We've seen already, God has said in Proverbs, that's our book this season, 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a disgrace to any people. How are we responding to that? I see in Proverbs 6, I was in this section last week but didn't read this passage, but in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, when we aim for righteousness, we need to know there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now that's quite an intro to a passage. Here's what God hates. Number one, haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Number six, a false witness who pours out lies. And number seven, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, as I was studying that, I realized that a lying tongue, a false witness, and someone who stirs up conflict certainly is going to use their words and speech to do so. Three out of those seven things listed there in Proverbs 6 as things that God hates have to do with our speech. Have to do with our words. Do we take that seriously? Do we take it as serious as we take other things? Because God seems to take it seriously. Ricardo Rosello did not take that seriously. He had been the governor of Puerto Rico until he resigned this week. He'd already been known for corruption, at least presumed to have some corruption in the way that he was thought to have mishandled some funds following Hurricane Maria back in 2017. And then 900 chats were leaked. And in these almost 900 interactions between him and other leaders of the Puerto Rican government, there were some ugly, vulgar, wicked things that were said. Samuel Rodriguez is the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, an evangelical group. He described it as reprehensible. We hereby call upon the governor and his administration to take all the necessary steps to repair the damage and facilitate a political environment that fosters trust and serves reconciliation. He says, Puerto Rico, rise up in Jesus' name. Well, I don't know if everyone was rising up in Jesus' name, but Puerto Rico rose up and peacefully protested and forced this man, in light of what he said, to resign. Proverbs 18:6-7. As I'm reading this week, it's just like unfolding before my very eyes. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Do you see the connection? It's not just for world leaders, but I pray that our elected officials would pay attention to verses like that in Proverbs as well. Yesterday morning, President Trump responded to criticism from Congressman Elijah Cummings, representative of the 7th Congressional District of Maryland that includes the city of Baltimore. And our president tweeted that Cummings' district is a disgusting rat and rodent infested mess. If he spent more time in Baltimore, maybe he could help clean up this very dangerous and filthy place. Why is so much money sent to the Elijah Cummings district when it is considered the worst run and most dangerous anywhere in the United States? No human being would want to live there. There are certainly real needs in Baltimore and real challenges in many of our cities, and a lot of different opinions as how to resolve those challenges. But human beings want to live in Baltimore. Many of them do. And they're no less human for living in Baltimore. So I agree with Jenna Bush Hager, the daughter of former President George W., who had taught in West Baltimore. when she said, let's think about the language we use and who it hurts. Lieutenant Governor of this state, Boyd Rutherford, a Republican, said, I have a substantial policy differences with Congressman Cummings. However, I hope this criticism is not directed at the many good and hardworking people who live in the district. And what people are trying to respond to say in part is just, you know, what we say and the way we say it matters. Do we believe that? Because you can't, I'm telling you, I've been in Proverbs for a while now and a lot this week, and you can't miss that what we say and the way that we say it matters not just to us, it matters to a holy God. And so, understandably, we ought to be active in calling upon our elected officials to do all kinds of things much better. And many times we're going to disagree on what those things are. But when we read Proverbs, we ought to agree that we ought to be calling upon our elected officials to speak in more godly ways across the board. And may we not be so desensitized. We talk about being desensitized to evil, right? What about being desensitized to the evil of wicked speech? May we not be so desensitized and sucked into that. And you'll see why as we get into our message today, because words are powerful. Look at Proverbs here as we continue on some verses. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's life and death stuff. Next proverb. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Isn't that true? Next one. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. It's going to bear life, or it's going to contribute to real death in this world. You know, sometimes you hear sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, words will never hurt me. Oh, church, no way. Words can kill or save me, according to Proverbs. Words can kill or save me. It's not just Proverbs, it's throughout the New Testament. James chapter 3, my goodness. Read this week, meditate on it. James says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can make the whole animal obey us, right? Carrot on a stick, that horse will follow the carrot. A ship, though it's huge, just turn of one little wheel can make a difference of hundreds of miles of where that ship in all of its size will end up. He says it's the same way with our tongue. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue, this 3-inch muscle in my body, is the most powerful muscle that God has given. It's a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Does God take this seriously? He still does. With a tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and then we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. What about us? Are we going to take this topic seriously? Because you can't miss it in God's word. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you speak today. Give us life from your word. Spare us death from your word. For so much is at stake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The tongue has the power to take life. I want to give you some ways the tongue can take life right out of Proverbs. So for taking life, first through foolish talk. Proverbs 4:24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. You know, the idea of foolish talk we've seen in Proverbs, it's the voice of wisdom calling out and the voice of folly. And here God's saying, folly doesn't need any more help. Folly's loud enough as she is. Let's not bring our own vocal folly to the table. Let's speak wisdom. And so I was so proud of one of our students earlier this year. She was telling me how she kind of has one circle of friends that, you know, sticks with wisdom and another one that just gets talking about things that are not holy before God. And she said that sometimes it's hard for her, but she has to get up from the table and go sit somewhere else. In church, We need to do that too sometimes. We just need to get up from the table and go sit somewhere else and remove ourselves from conversations where there's foolish talk, because it will destroy us. Another thing, lying. What about lying? Do we take this seriously? The Lord detests lying lips. He delights in those who are truthful. We lie to protect our self-image, right? Because we care more about our image than our integrity. But God cares more about our integrity than our image. So what does it look like to confess the truth, to speak the truth, even when we might look bad in the moment, but when God would honor us in the long run? This is a hard, that God cares about truth. In a world of fake news, we need to know how to discern and speak truth. And I'm serious about this. We've got to know, we've got to teach our children and grandchildren how to discern truth from what's false, even with fake news, that we might not contribute to the spreading of wrong information in our world. I posted an article to my Facebook profile last night because we need, as a church, as believers, to be able to discern what news, what information is true and false. We need to know, for example, what is the source of that information? What's the agenda behind the source? Is this a legit website or article or no? Is there, you know, misspelling and grammar, you know, wrong all over the place? It might be a little less legit, if so. Is it dated currently, or is it like from 2009 and just we're just regurgitating things that aren't even happening anymore today? Is it line up with fact-checking? You can go to fact-checking websites and Google stuff and say, you know, is this really true? Did this really happen? We need to know how to, if this sounds like some kind of secular pep talk, read the book of Proverbs. God cares very much about information. Read Psalm 12. God cares very much about information, because wrong information preys on vulnerable people. And I'll be the first to acknowledge right now that this is hard. Because I tell you all stories every week. And I want them to be true stories. I want you to be able to trust me when I quote someone or share something that it's true. So a couple weeks ago, preaching righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a disgrace to any people. And we quoted from Alexis de Tocqueville, Democracy in America, the Frenchman that traveled to America to find the secret of America's success. Remember this quote? Not until I went into the churches of America and heard pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceased to be good, America will cease to be great. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that quote. I love that quote. I will just never attach Alexis de Tocqueville's name or this book to it again, because it didn't come from there. And I was deceived to think that it did. And one of our brothers, after church later that week, humbly and graciously pointed it out to me. You know, I've read before that that quote didn't come from there. And let me tell you, I've read now almost 900 pages of Democracy in America, or I've at least skimmed them. And there's some great principles on religion and morality and the need for that in society, etc., etc., but nothing that approaches that quote. Now, you're welcome to double-check me and fact-check me, because I might have missed a few things, but... Well, that matters to God. Now, listen. President Eisenhower quoted that quote, didn't name that specific name, but kind of led people to believe it was from that kind of direction. President Reagan quoted that quote, and at times would attach to Tocqueville and this book to it. President Clinton quoted that quote with that name and book attached to it. Politicians like crazy, and probably pastors, are quoting that. And so when you Google it to find out if it's true, you see a lot of legit places that are quoting it. But I missed it. And right now, I want to ask your forgiveness. No one asked me to do this, but Proverbs asked me to do this. I misinformed you. It was incidental. It was unintentional. But I need to be better. So will you forgive me for that? Will you forgive me for that? Will we help each other? Don't be afraid to fact check me, because we're pursuing truth. And truth matters, and information matters, and it matters to God that we get it right. Gossip is another category in the Proverbs. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. The word translated gossip there is a word, it means talebearer. They just love to get information and tell it to the world. I think it gives someone a sense of control and power and importance that they can be the first to share information. They can strengthen relationships with others through information that promotes them or that demotes others. Whispering as well in Proverbs 16:28, the word translated there for gossip is a different word. It means whispering. A perverse person stirs up conflict, but a whisperer, a gossip, separates close friends. Now listen, gossip in the scriptures is, sometimes we picture it as a couple people huddle up in a corner after church whispering to each other, or a barbershop just telling stories that, you know, aren't true or spreading gossip. This is a big category of sin in scripture. And I now define it as the mishandling of information in order to promote self or demote others. And we better watch out, because when our oldest child got an iPod, we warned him about what we call the three P's, predators. Don't share your information with anyone on there. There are people out there trying to kill and devour you. Payment. Don't you dare pay for anything. You're going to owe mom and dad triple and then some, right? Pornography. We talked about that last week here. We missed one. We have learned that we need to educate our children about the danger of the spread of information and the mishandling of information. That people are getting destroyed. Because it's so easy when you have information to share it in wrong ways. And parents all over the place have learned that we've got to equip children, young people in this area. I try to find a book on gossip. I could find one book in all the Christian bookstores, all Christian on this issue, and it is all over Scripture. And it's so easy now, right? Because most of the time we're on the other side of a screen and we don't see the effect that our words will have on real people. So we just hit click, or we click send, or we click post, and we send information out. And we're distanced from the consequences that people feel from our actions, right? We better help ourselves, the next generation, to fight that. To learn how to value it and hold precious information, to make sure that it's right and accurate, to make sure that we share it in the right ways with the right people according to the scriptures. Flattery is another one. Those who flatter their neighbor are spreading nets for their feet. Why? Because God values truth, and sometimes that includes rebuke and speaking hard things into people's lives. And if we just flatter them for our own self-promotion, in the end, if that's our motive, that's wicked before God as well. Now, thankfully, words can also give life. Words are powerful for giving life. It can be one of our greatest tools. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That means when someone's walking with Jesus, the words that come out of their mouth ought to be words that refresh and give life to others and make others feel good about God and life. Again, rebuke, yes, correction is there. But we're to be a fountain of life. That's what we're to be known for. That our words would give life. Do your words refresh people around you? What about the people you love the most? Because it matters to God. Now, one person that got a hold of this is Hannah Brencher. And she's got a great ministry. It's all rooted in her faith in Christ, called More Love Letters. I want her to tell you her story. There'll be a couple minutes of this video here. And a little bit of an intro as well.
I would have been the first person to tell you, like, a letter doesn't actually make a difference. Like, we can't really impact the world with letters. I was looking at friends that were starting nonprofits for building wells and for education and girls' education, and I loved all these causes and wanted to serve these causes, but if you put letters beside them, I kept thinking, like, that doesn't really add up. Like, mine really doesn't even touch what this world actually needs. So I was working for a human rights NGO at the United Nations in Manhattan, but I was living in the Bronx, New York, on the third floor of an immigration center. I think that by being at the United Nations and seeing all of the problems on a global scale, and then being in my own neighborhood in the Bronx, New York, and seeing all of the problems on a local level, I kind of got fixated on this realization that I felt so small and I felt so insignificant and I felt so inadequate, like I couldn't actually do anything that would make an impact in this world. I pulled back from my family, I pulled back from my friends. I cried about everything and I was so ashamed, like, why can't I keep it together? Like, why am I so unhappy? I was just, I unraveled so quickly. I remember just getting on the train to go home after work, and the doors opened and a crowd of people came in. And I remember specifically watching this woman come onto the train, and she was an older woman. There was like a slump to her shoulders, and she had on a bright red cap, and she had these wisps of gray coming out from underneath the cap. And I just remember her wearing these unlaced construction boots. Like, I could not stop staring at her unlaced construction boots. Like, for some reason, her out of everybody in the train just captivated me, and I like just wanted to talk to her and was just hoping she might like open her eyes and just be like, look around, girl, like you are not the only one who is lonely on this train. I just started to write her a letter, and I was just being honest for the first time in several months. I was just being honest about the fact that I was lonely, that I felt lost, that I felt like everybody around me knew what they were doing and the direction they were going in, and like, why was I the one that was left behind? I got so engrossed in writing that letter that she left the train and I didn't even notice her leave. I just found myself like thinking, well, I think I'm gonna write another. And so I wrote another letter and another letter and another letter until I filled this notebook. So I would rip them out and I wrote on the front of the letter, like, if you find this letter, it's for you. Anywhere that I would go, it became like my thing. Like, I'm gonna leave a letter here and I'm gonna leave a letter here. It didn't by any means curb the depression that was coming on like a tidal wave, but it made me feel like I was doing something within a lonely city. For a while at the beginning of the letter writing, I didn't tell anybody about it. I just told my best friend Celia about it and no one else. And I felt this pull to just write about it on my blog. At the end of the blog post, and I debated whether I would even write it or not, I said, if you need a handwritten letter, like, just email me and ask me for one and I'll write to you. And I thought that I would write like two or three letters. Overnight, got dozens upon dozens of requests, and it was some of the saddest stories that I've ever had to read. I spent the next 10 months writing what ended up being 400 letters to strangers. Like, I didn't want anybody to know that I was doing this because it wasn't about a calling or a purpose at that time. It was like, let me just do this and finish this and move on to some new story. So I didn't even see the magic in my own story at that point. I didn't even see what those letters were going to lead me into and how they were going to change my life so fully.
Do you hear how starving people are for words of life? They invite someone they don't even know, just please give me some words that I can latch onto that are true about God, about me, about life. And how it was even more powerful than she realized to speak and to share those words with people. And that your point there, it's blessing, our power is in blessing. And that's a principle in Scripture that God loves it when we even affirm someone with a touch on the shoulder or some kind of affirmation that way and envision for them what life could look like if they walk with God and trust God for his best and pray that and speak that into people. That it gives hope and it gives energy toward that vision being realized. That there's a real power in the words that we speak. to create hope, to pave a path of what God can do as he goes to work. Our words build each other up. Ephesians 4:29. Put a filter on it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The idea literally, it's that it may impart grace to those who listen. The same grace that Jesus was full of when he was full of grace and truth. Okay, that same word grace, that's what we impart to others when we look to build and edify each other through our words. It's the grace of God on our tongues that can bring life according to the needs. What does this look like? What does wise talk look like? Just a few things I want to point out from Proverbs. Wise words are truthful. We've seen that already. Wise words are careful. I love the translation of 10:19. It says, too much talk leads to sin. So be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Our kids have that memorized, I promise you. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards their lips guards their lives. We've seen that, right? Tactful. Proverbs 10:32 says, we ought to speak in a way that would cause others to show us favor when they receive what we say. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. We got to aim to say it in a way that'll most help people to receive it. That's part of what God calls us to do. Tim Keller says we are to fit our words to the listener's circumstances, capacity, sensibility, temperament, and culture, so they are persuasive, moving, and as attractive as possible. We speak truth, but we speak it in love in a way that people can embrace that truth and believe it and latch onto it. I remember having a back surgery as a 10th grader, brokenhearted that I couldn't play sports and basketball and feeling like I'd never make the varsity team because I barely made the JV team in 9th grade, even at a small school, and just feeling like on the bench watching games that winter as a 10th grader, like this is as close to the court as I'll ever get again. And my varsity coach, Pete Young, sat down next to me at one of those games. And I don't know what he saw, and I don't know why he said it. But he said, I hope you're working hard, because we're going to need you to play point guard next year. And I was like, you're crazy. But see, not only did he see something in me that I didn't see, he spoke it into me in a way that helped me to grasp onto it, to believe it, to create hope that I didn't have. And that's exactly what happened for the next 2 years. But it happened through a word that was a fountain of life to my soul. Graceful, a gentle word turns away anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. If graceful sounds weak, if gentle sounds weak, Proverbs 25:15 says, through a gentle word, we break a bone. It just means there's real power in gentleness, in godly gentleness. It's strong stuff. What if we're just struggling with this? I mean, what if it's just hard? Well, here's our hope. Jesus tells us where these words come from. In Luke chapter 6, he says this. A good tree is recognized by good fruit, a bad by bad. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we don't just go to, you know, a speech class on godly speech. We've got to want to please Jesus more than we want to say whatever we're being tempted to say. That's the hope. That's the power. So if I'm into tailbearing because it puts me at the center of everybody's world and I get to control the information and I get to be the first one to tell it and I get to be more popular that way, then I've got to want Jesus' affirmation more than that. I've got to want him to have control of my life. I want to trust him to control the things that I can't control. That's a heart issue. Same with lying. Again, we care more about our image than our integrity, but I've got to love Jesus so much that I just don't want to sacrifice my integrity for my image. I can't wait for this fall. We're going to be in the life of David, and the series is going to be called Hope for the Heart, and it's going to get to these heart issues that we're scratching the surface on now. But because it's a heart issue, that means there's hope, because God changes hearts. That's what he does. So that creates hope. And the way he changes hearts is he shows up in our world and loves us until we want to love him back. Now, listen to John 1 now that you've heard a message on godly speech. In the beginning was the Messiah. Is that what it says? In the beginning was the King. In the beginning was the Savior. Now think about, you're the Apostle John, and you're going to write a story about Jesus. What's the first title I'm going to give him? In the beginning was, you'd have some options, right? In the beginning was the what? The Word. How precious is communication to God that the Son of God, Jesus, becomes the Word? And I think there's a sense in which God had been miscommunicated for so long, misrepresented by his people through history. People were confused about who he was and his love for them, that he said, look, I'm going to set the communication straight once for all. From this day forward, if you want to know what I say, just look at the life of Jesus. Read the words of Jesus. That is all that I am communicating to you. If anything is outside of that, it's not true, because this is my communication. Jesus Christ is a love letter. A divine love letter from God to communicate truth about who God is so that we would never be deceived anymore. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And the word that he speaks, by the way, according to Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince people, keep walking with Jesus, don't look the other way, don't go back, finish the race. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's going on there? Who was Abel? Anybody know? The son of Adam and Eve. Right, yes. And his brother Cain murdered him. And his blood meant that Cain deserved judgment. His blood, the blood of Abel, spoke judgment over Cain. Do you hear this? The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than judgment, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God demonstrated his love for us, right? And that while we were still sinners, come on, Christ died for us to once and for all settle our account with God so that we would be accepted. And the word that Jesus speaks over us is acceptance, is love. It's a better word. And he's the word. And so now I have to ask, if that's what he speaks over me, as much as I mess up with my speech, as wicked as my heart can be, through Christ, I'm accepted before him. What does it look like to receive that? Yes. And then to speak that kind of word over other people. Can I speak a word of acceptance and of love like Jesus Christ? Can my mouth bring life to others like the word Jesus brings life to me? And am I going to get serious about that? And you know, we don't like just to hear the word, but to do it. So today in your bulletin, you have either a card that looks like this, or maybe a paper that looks like this, because we ran out of these. Sorry about that. First hour stole them all. You got to deal with that. Find them afterwards. No. Either a card that looks like this, or a green page that looks like this, and this green page can be folded in half to make a really nice card too, right? You're going to have a few minutes now to take this and to start writing something to somebody. Something that would give them hope and give them life. And maybe in this moment all I can do is pray and ask God who you should write to. That's great. Maybe in this moment you just need to receive God's word over your life. That's great. Maybe you can get started on a note of some kind. But then I encourage you, finish it, take it, and give life to someone this week.